Okay, just want to make sure. You know, so now tonight's and this whole series is L'schus Menachem Mendel ben Reb Avraham L'li Nishmas his neshama from Mendel Drizin and Chana Bei Lagitza Bas Yisrael Moishe La Shalom. Mrs. Drizin passed away a few months ago, still within the year. And the Rav Yeshua ben Yamin ben Shalom, Dave Bear, Gordon, Rabbi Gordon, may this be his chus for his neshama, for all the neshamas that have a great aliyah. And they should have the ultimate aliyah by returning here, where the action is, not in heaven. It's pretty boring over there. In any case. Okay. Wonderful. Ooh, so now. Okay. Moshe's here already.
Wait.
Okay. All right. So we're picking off where we, tonight's class, second in the series of exploring Exodus. And today we're going to be making it personal. We're going to see how this, all this is to be experienced in a very, very real, powerful way. Just optics don't look good. On a personal level, yearly, what's that? We're good? I just want to make sure it's recurring. Is it on?
Yeah.
Okay, we're good. Okay. Perfect. Okay, so we'll pick off from where we, last week we spoke about the power of the redemption of the past. What really happened by Yetzias Mitzrayim? And the two main points were Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Exodus, certified everything we've always believed in, and it serves as the basis of our faith because it gave us a sensual experience of God's existence. Otherwise, it's kind of a guessing. You know, we can guess and we can come to every scientific conclusion is ultimately, always, since it's the conclusion of the mind, there's always doubt. It's always like you can be certain, almost certain, but there's always someone that can come and knock the whole thing off. Tomorrow we can always find out we just missed something, and then it basically knocks the whole theory off. But when you experience something firsthand, you see it, you experience it. And that's what happened by the Yetzias Mitzrayim. God himself appeared, and he made his existence something that we experienced in a very real way. And as a result of that, it certified that there is a God, there is a creator to the universe who's in charge over the world, who cares about the world, and it communicates with the world and expects us to do his will. And that's basically the summarization, and we have a special role to play. The ultimate fulfillment of the purpose takes an interest in all of this and controls everything. And that certifies, or that serves as the foundation of all of Judaism. So that's where it is in terms of our past. The going out of Egypt was also, it lifted Israel, the Jewish people, to a place, which means all of us, to a place where we can never really be subjugated ever again. We have become truly liberated people. There is no subjugation in the world. Although we have a history of subjugation, we have a history of persecution, pain and others who thought they can bully us around. However, all of that remains external. It did never was able to take us down. And that's what that was the idea that we discussed from the Maral last week, that by the going out of Egypt, God set us essentially free. And external circumstances will never change that essential freedom that we've got, which is something that God gifted Israel with that gift. And it only exists to the Jewish people until we bring about the ultimate liberation of all of humanity, which is by the time of the coming of Mashiach. But this liberation, this essential freedom was given as a gift of God to Israel, to the Jewish people. And the ideas that we discussed is because any being can hypothetically be subjugated. You're strong, you're powerful, you're the one who's in charge or intimidating everyone else. But yeah, that's as long as there's no one bigger that can take you down. The Romans were the big, big macho chevromans. You know, they were the ones who were kind of calling the shots all over until they too fell. And so it was nation after nation, empire after empire that flexed its muscles and kind of appeared on the scene and took control over the whole world. And people thought they will never, ever fall. And yet they did. They succumbed to various different forces that overtook them, and they fell. So, because, and that's true about any being that is finite, it hypothetically can be, even if its power lasts for thousands of years, hypothetically, should there arise a power bigger than it, it can take it down. The only one who's truly infinite and boundless is God, because he is infinite, and therefore no one can be superior to God. And the idea by the going, when we went out of Egypt, what God allowed or brought about was that our existence should become intertwined and inextricable from him. We become enmeshed in him, and he kind of invests and infuses himself in us. So we become, in a sense, we have the strength. The Jewish people have the strength of the divine, have that infinite spark, and that keeps them unsubjugatable throughout all of history. And history has proven that, because out of all the players throughout all of history, a small little people that lived not on its land, dispersed across the entire world, that had everybody out to get them. Most of our history, we were not loved too much. And yet we keep on, and at times we were brought to the brink of extinction, and yet we always make our way back and we take center stage. That happens. We take center stage. My wife for optics. We take center stage, and we're again the major players, and we become the most prominent entity in creation and in the world. The talk of the town is always about the Jewish people. Some like it, some hate it, but doesn't make a difference. We're always in the news. We're always, and even at times when it seems like we were completely decimated, because we can't be destroyed, because God. Now, how do we make that connection? Last week we discussed something very important, which we're picking off of this week. How did we become intertwined with God? And that's because of the what followed after the going out of Egypt. God took us to Sinai, our Sinai. He gave us the Torah. In other words, he made us his people. And we becoming his people meant that we were here to serve his will, not our own will, but his will. And when you subjugate yourself to someone, or you become a servant or a subject of a king, then the king extends, then you become identified with the king. To the point where we say, the servant of a king is a king. The hand of a servant is the hand of his master. So physical human beings are wandering or living in this very, very, very limited, tiny planet Earth, in terms of the scope of all of existence of the universe, are unified and connected to and has embedded in them the infinite. And that gives us our eternity, and therefore we can never be subjugated. That's the essence, and that carries on forever and ever. So much so that we say that every generation has to see itself as if it has gone out of Egypt. Because this empowerment for a finite being to facilitate the infinite is an impossibility. And the fact that it happens has to be continuously. That's why the going out of Egypt is a continuous force, that God is enabling finite beings to host and facilitate and channel an infinite energy. Understand this. So this is what we're going to today. How do we make this? What's the reality of this in daily living? What does this mean? We have to go a little deeper into the Hasidic understanding, because basically till now we discussed the Ramban, Chinuch, we discussed Maral with a little tinge of Hasidus. But to really understand this on a very sophisticated or further, deeper understanding, we have to delve into what the mystics say. Primarily, we're going to follow the teachings of Rosh Neir Zalman of Liadi, the founder of Chabad, who was able to bring a whole new light to everything in the Torah, and very much to the going out of Mitzrayim. One of the novel ideas of Rosh Neir Zalman of Liadi is that he explains that Mitzrayim, Egypt, is not just a country, and it's not just a force of evil in the world, which you might say, okay, even if it doesn't exist in its country, like a Moloch, we say, exists as a phenomenal, as a power, that can, as a virus that can affect our souls. So you might say Egypt is a certain darkness. No, Rosh Neir Zalman takes it much greater, much bigger than that. And he says, like this, Mitzrayim means constraints. which means Egypt means being a creation means already being stuck in Egypt. Just being a creation. And it doesn't make a difference in which level of creation you find yourself. Even if you're sitting at the most sublime place within creation, even if your life is perfect, there's nothing wrong. You're living with an utter peace and happiness and joy and tranquility and satisfaction. And you have everything you need physically and also spiritually. You have access to great wisdom and knowledge. And everything is really, really fantastic. Comes the Alter Rebbe and he says, that's still Egypt. And the reason why it's Egypt, because in Hebrew, the word Egypt means Meitzar. Meitzar means boundaries. Existing within boundaries means existing in Egypt. Now, existing in boundaries means being a creature. Being a being that God created, being a creation, means existing in boundaries. Because the identity, what defines your existence are your boundaries. The type of person you are, what your life is all about, what you understand, what you know. And there's always what is beyond you. Because if there's no what's beyond you, then you would be everything. And we're not everything. As a creation, we're not everything. So we exist as a little carving, existing within everything. There is a little, you know, carving of our existence. Now, it doesn't make a difference at which level one can be. One can be vast and exist in the ultimate expansiveness, but even that expansiveness is still within the certain construct of creation, and in that means one is in Egypt. The power of the liberation of Egypt means that God allowed creations to transcend being creations, to access and to attach themselves to what is beyond being beyond the creation, which means the true supreme everything, the infinite being of beingness, the power of everything, and to unify and become one with that, to merge with the infinite and to become attached with it, and then to exist as a, here's the uniqueness of it. It's to be able to retain the identity of self, to be able to be who we are and what we are, but yet at the same time to be completely unified with everything, with the ultimate energy of all of existence and what is beyond existence, beyond creation, which is Hashem himself. And that's really, really the power. That's really what happened by Yetzias Mitzrayim. How does this manifest? This manifests in a mitzvah, or when you study Torah. Because every time we study Torah or we do a mitzvah, at that moment, we're not conscious of it. We cannot be conscious of it until when Mashiach comes. But at that moment, we have literally lifted ourselves out of the construct of finite existence. And we've kind of like become subsumed or melted into the infinite, the boundless. Now let's try to explain why is that so great, why is that so awesome. So let's imagine, let's just try to understand who we are as a being before we engage Torah and mitzvahs, before we start to connect to God through a mitzvah or through studying Torah. In other words, before going out of Egypt, what are we? So, you know, everybody has their own life, and we all attribute, hopefully, super significance to our existence, and it's nice to live and to be a being, and you have your friends, you have some circle of influences, people respect you, people honor you, some people more, some people less, you feel like you make a difference, you have a certain prestige, a certain beingness. Okay, so let's say you're a real macher, you're a real somebody, right? You have already, you have 300,000 followers on Instagram, or maybe you're, or maybe 500, or a million, or you're, okay, let's ask a little bit of a question. You know, for most people listening to this class, I think it's safe to say it would be a compliment to me if this would not hold true to one person listening to the class. But I think we can safe to say 100 years ago, no one knew of our reality, of our existence. So that means for all of time before 100 years, because let's say I don't think anybody over 100 is currently listening to this class. That's what I'm saying. So 100 years ago, every single person that's tuning into this talk right over here or will hear this, you didn't exist. No one even knew you. You didn't even exist as a concept. There was no being you. You weren't here. Your entire existence was not. It wasn't there. No, there was no one who spoke about you, recognized you, appreciated you, because you weren't here. You didn't exist. I'm not talking about the fact that our souls existed, but We, as we know ourselves in our incarnation and our body, we didn't exist. Now, let's go. Now, this gets a little uncomfortable. We go 100 years from now, most people, unless you're younger than 20, but and obviously Mashiach is going to come and we're all going to live for all of eternity. But let's take Mashiach out, because that too is part of the going out of Egypt. So we're talking about minus the going out of Egypt. So now let's look 100 years from now. Even if you live a very fulfilled life and you do a whole lot of good, basically, where do we end up? It's nice, but there's basically a tombstone. And some people, children, of course, remember the parent, family, people speak, there's some memory. But if we go past 100 years, 500 years from now, like what? Ooh, it's an old cemetery, the same method, you know. It's someone who once lived over here, who this person was. There's a story or two, and people one time maybe read about this individual. And even if, okay, even if 500 years, but if it's in 5,000 years and no one will be watching YouTube anymore, it will be a whole different experience. And I don't know if anybody will upgrade these classes over past YouTube. But in 5,000 years, in 50,000 years, and it's gone. So that's in terms of time. Our entire presence of being is for the short, whatever, sliver of time within the ultimate span of time. Like we say in davening, Mo'ani Yama'ani, who am I and what am I in the ultimate scheme of things? Nothing. We occupy a little sliver of time. And a little tiny piece of space. Even when we are recognized and known, we are in our communities. Maybe we have an online community, but how far? You know, do aliens in other planets know of us? Would people reckon, even know who you are on deeper levels? Do animals know who you are? Do bugs and insects know you? Do fish recognize your existence? To like, even if someone is really, really an influencer in terms of space and time, how much? Tiny. It's a bleep. It's a blip in the, it's not even a blip on the radar. It's nothing. It goes, gone. We're off. Now, imagine, if we can just sort of imagine for a moment that all of existence, everything, all of existence, that means, let's talk first in space. The entire world with everything in it, the trees, the plants, the stones, the mountains, the valleys, the rivers, the ocean, and all the creatures, the fish, and all of you, all human beings, of course, 8 billion people. But not just 8 billion people here, but in all, let's go further, in all and all the subatomic particles. And then all of the planets, and then stars and galaxies. And if you learn Kabbalah, you understand that all of this is just the physical range. Beyond that, the spiritual world with beings and beings, you know, like existence is stacked with higher existence that live in different frequencies. Imagine if the entire existence would suddenly all turn to you and say at a certain given moment, and we now hand over the mic to Chatzkel Himmelstein. Can you share with us? Sing a nigun. Do a piece of chazanis and everything. I'm sorry, I went too fast. I forgot not only what exists now. Imagine of all of time in the past, all creatures who ever lived in all the past of existence, and all of time of the future, and every being that will live, which means we're including time as well, and all of space. Everything that exists would suddenly turn their attention to you, and that light, suddenly that light in the midst of all this shines, and you're in the center stage, and you're asked to give your peace. Whether it's a piece of advice, a thought, an enlightening, to sing. And when you just open your mouth and you begin to sing that song, suddenly you brought satisfaction and applause. Imagine if it would be an applause from all of existence, from past and future. And everything would suddenly come alive with pleasure and enjoyment from what you just did. Now that's something, right? That's already That's called existing. That has significance, that of substance. However, even that is still within the construct of limited existence. Because time and space, and all the creatures who live in time and space, it's all still within finitude. It's all within the construct of whatever lives within time and space. Does it have significance to what's outside of it? It doesn't. So now, what does it mean to go out of Egypt? What it means to go out of Egypt is that the being of beings, the supernal being who is the is of all, whatever we want to call it. Some people call it God. Other people are uncomfortable because of religious associations, don't want to call it God. We call it Hashem and Abishter and all the other. But whatever, you know, the grand ultimate is that is beyond create, beyond the universe, the is of everything, turns to you as an individual and says, let's do something together. I'm interested. I want to hear from you. Talk to me. Do my will. Say something. Do something. That means that past, that is, including all of time and space and all of existence, is now tuning into you and to your being and inviting you to be significant in its reality. That's awesome. So let's try to turn this into the way the Alter Rebbe explains this concept. It's a really awesome concept. And therefore he explains that every time you're learning Torah and doing mitzvahs, you're really with absolute liberation, with absolute freedom. We can live this every moment. And this doesn't mean that there isn't issues and difficulties and hardships in our lives and annoying things and so on and so forth. It's not that you become a superman and or superwoman and suddenly everything is perfect. No, but everything pales and everything becomes utterly insignificant when you realize what you really here and meant to do and could do. So let's try to give it the Alter Rebbe's perspective, perhaps with an analogy that I'm giving of my own, but it's this idea. So the Alter Rebbe really says like this. Let's put it. The Alter Rebbe says the being of all beings is really the only reality, the only existence. Within himself, he carves out a creation. There is a world. But to him, he says, to God himself, to the being of all beings, being that he is present in the very space of time and space, and within the construct of existence, he is present within it. And it's all really swimming in his infinite light and in his infinite presence and his infinite being. To him, the entire thing we call creation doesn't really exist, because the only existence is God, and creation's existence is the existence of him. When I say it doesn't exist, we mean it doesn't exist as something, as an independent, as an entity that you can see it as something, because in truth, it's only God. The reason, now I'm gonna, what we're doing right now is I'm going to give you what the Alter Rebbe says in a nutshell, and then we're gonna unpack it a little bit. Then the Alter Rebbe says, and he says, so from God's perspective, creation is just not. It's only God is the only reality. Nothing happened when he created the world. Nothing changed. God's exclusivity was never challenged. It is just him. Fine. What happened at the time of creation is that within this construct, within this little hole, if you might say, little black hole, which to God doesn't really exist as a black hole, there is those that are to the creations, to the beings, to them, they truly do exist. The creation and everything about it, the universe, the physical world and spiritual worlds come into existence and become something that matters, something that's real, something that has substance and importance. And so important that we get all worked up about it and our lives become completely enmeshed in it, and we experience stress and we experience sometimes stress and sometimes anxiety and sometimes whatever it is, because all this stuff is going on. So it's very real to us. Creation. Why do we exist? Why do we perceive this all as so real? It's because God put up filters, screens. The filters and the screen make it that from the eyes of those living within the construct of creation, the creation looks very real and is something separated from the infinite. But beyond the filters, it's just pure infinite light. And everything is dissolved and one with the infinite. There's nothing really there. It's only Him. So we have two realities. There's perspective of the true being and the perspective of the creation. So now the Alter Rebbe says, by the going out of Egypt, what God did is He communicated from beyond the system and He channeled truths from His truth, from His reality, into creatures and beings that are living within the construct, that they should be able to experience and know the reality that there's none but Him and live in the in that truth, live the life of that being, which is nothing other than God, which really means that you're living as God, but you're living as God through your small body. But you're living as God through your small body. You're not living as self. So this sounds, it's abstract. So let's try to give it a very tangible example. So today was raining in Los Angeles. So imagine if you caught one of those droplets. One drop. Now, how many drops of rain were coming down? So many. The puddles. Today wasn't like pouring like crazy. I mean, I was in San Francisco today, but I don't know what was going on here. But I heard it was on and off crazy, like raining. You caught one of these droplets of rain. Fine. Imagine if you take this one droplet. Let's say it's a little more. Let's take the droplet. Let's make it a half an ounce. A little bit of a substance of water. Let's crumple this and turn this droplet, even though imagine that you can freeze it enough that it becomes a little ball. Okay? So you got this little ball of water. All that it is just one droplet of pure water. Okay? You can look at it, you can analyze it, fine. When you look at it from the distance, you really don't see anything inside of it. All it is just a little ball of water. Okay, now hop in. We're going on a speedboat. Okay, Santa Monica Pier. We leave, we go out, and we're going out into the ocean, far, far, far into the Pacific. We go far enough that we don't see the California coast anymore. Okay? A couple of hours. Literally, we're in the midst of the ocean. You don't see anything but vast ocean. Just ocean. Fine. Now take this droplet out. You're saving this little droplet. And throw it into the water. And the moment it hits the surface of the water, and it goes into the water, and now this droplet that the whole trip was made because of this droplet. And now where's the droplet? Does it exist? Does it have a reality? It exists. It's in the ocean. But does it exist as something other than the ocean? Not really. It melted in the water. Imagine if this droplet, I don't know, because of the weight of it, or I don't know why this droplet would be different than any other droplet, but imagine if the droplet would be, maybe because it's fresh water, not salt water. The science is not important to me. Let's say this droplet goes down, 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 down. Let's say we can push this droplet down, 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 and it goes a mile down. The ocean is so deep over there, it's a mile down in the midst, deep inside the ocean. Can you ask the question, does it even exist, the droplet? It exists, there's an ocean. It's canceled a billion times. In the waters, in the vast waters of the ocean. Now, hypothetically, what happened if before we took this trip and before we took the droplet out, we took this little droplet and we took it into the lab? I didn't have too of a far education in terms of science. I've never studied it, I don't know. But I would imagine, I know there's all kinds of stuff in everything, bacteria and living creatures and living beings. Imagine we take a look into the water and we see what's going on in there. And we see that really, really inside the water, there's like tons of creatures. It's like amazing. It's like an ocean. Tons of tiny little living organisms. They're tiny, they're small, they're so tiny. And as far as the microscope can see, and there's even deeper than that, creatures, beings. Okay, now imagine if these creatures living inside this tiny little droplet of water, okay, these tiny little, whatever they are, let's call them little minions, okay, let's say these little beings would be intelligent beings, have an intelligence, and within this tiny drop of water, they actually have colonized and created communities. The communities, and they've constructed and they built cities and roadways and airports and shopping centers and sports centers, and they have elections and political parties, and they have a whole system which actually shoots rockets out of space. Within the water, there's like places that are considered like outside of space and outside, and they have all this going, and they have wars, and they have schools, and all and shows and entertainment and movies and Wi-Fi centers and internet and the whole thing, all Netflix, all within this little droplet of water in their little mini world. Imagine that. Okay, now take now as we take this little droplet and we drop it right inside the ocean, and it's now embedded within the ocean. But how, imagine hypothetically this weird situation where anybody that's within that tiny drop of water has no clue that there is an ocean over here other than that drop. Cannot see outside of that little droplet, and all that they know is that droplet. And life continues in the midst of the ocean as if their entire reality is that construct of that little droplet. And over there, as we said, you can miss your flight, you can catch your train, you can go to a show, you can go to a concert, you have marriages happening, birthday parties taking place, birthday cakes, you have gourmet foods, you have vacation centers, Airbnb places, skiing, and I mean, all the stuff, these little minions, intelligent beings, have an entire life going on, and they have no clue that all this is one tiny little droplet in the middle of an ocean, which hypothetically the droplet is lost in the ocean and therefore it doesn't exist. Now, the truth is that this droplet probably has somewhat of an existence. We can even talk about why, because at one time existed outside of the ocean and now you're submerged in the ocean. And also the waters of this droplet were rainwater. It wasn't really ocean water. So it once had a history of existing outside. But imagine if this droplet was not a raindrop that was outside. It was always in the ocean. Its entire existence is from the ocean, in the ocean. The only thing is that for whatever reason, one tiny little droplet of water in the vast Pacific Ocean has gotten a filter on it that it can't see itself as being part of a bigger ocean. And all it knows is that one little droplet, and that's where it exists. Now, for anybody outside of it, for anybody who's out jet skiing, people are out and they're passing by this little droplet, or even divers that are going deep sea diving and they're looking in the water because they're looking at fish and so forth. They go right by this droplet back and have no idea that they even ever encountered an entire universe that exists with all of its infrastructure and with all of its existence, because outside of this little droplet, it doesn't exist. But inside the droplet, for whatever reason, where everything is blocked and all that it has is itself, it can't see outside of it, only knows of itself. So that would be, in a sense, a little bit of a pathetic existence for anybody that's in there, although they're happy. There's nothing lacking, happy. But now imagine if you had the ability, cool thing, to communicate and to like find one tiny little infinitesimally small little, what do you call it, one of those minions that are there, that are so tiny and nothing, and actually give it enlightenment, give it the understanding that it's swimming, its entire world existence is all a little drop of water inside an infinite ocean, and therefore it's really, there's a much bigger reality. And everything that's going around of it is really absolute. What do you say? There's only one word in Yiddish for that, Narishka. It's really, 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 really utterly insignificant. Imagine if one creature could receive that information. You would say that's pretty pathetic because you killed the whole party. All you did was you turned it into non-existence. It once had a whole world that it can celebrate. It once had birthday parties it can go to, weddings it can go to. It once was able to enjoy its gourmet meals that are there. It was able to enjoy. It was able to have a life. Now you just killed it for me. No. What happens if it communicates with outside that droplet, with you or whatever it is, and you're able to instruct it and give it and communicate with it and give it the ability to share this greater information and to introduce the higher reality, the bigger world, the bigger reality to all of its fellow creatures that are there, to be able to inspire them and enlighten them and wake them up that there is a big, big, big reality outside of that little drop. Ah, so then it's not like you just killed it for me, quite on the contrary. You've just not opened up for me the opportunity to like do the greatest thing. The greatest thing. So obviously we can all take, I don't have to spend time on to explain this mushel, this is a metaphor, but this is exactly where the worlds exist. The worlds are swimming in God's infinite presence and its infinite being. From God's perspective, it doesn't even exist because it's swallowed in his infinite light. From our perspective, we very much are existence and beings and so forth. No one ever, ever can escape this construct. It's not escapable. The reason is because everybody that's within the construct is finite. And to go out of the construct, you have to tap the infinite. And finite beings can only use finite power. So even if they expand and they push further and further and go out, they're really not leaving the construct. Can never ever leave the construct. The only one who can liberate anybody that's within the construct is only the being that's outside of the construct. And that is the true being, which is a true existence, is God. God has actually reached out from beyond that. That's why when it comes to the going out of Egypt, what does it say? The verses, the Torah implies, we say it in the Haggadah. We went out of Egypt. It was God says, I myself, Nigla Aleihem Melech Malchei HaMelechim HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God himself revealed himself. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send an agent. He didn't send anybody. Moses was the channel through which Hashem did it. But it was God himself who revealed himself that night. At midnight, the 15th day of Nisan, God says, I am descending to liberate them. That liberation means much more than geographically leaving the enslavement of Egypt. It means leaving the enslavement, the subjugation to a very temporal, limited, pathetic existence to be able to include oneself, join and attach oneself to what is absolute and real. Let's go back to the example I gave earlier when we spoke about, imagine if all of time in the past and all of time in the future and every cell of the universe and every creature and every being would silence itself to hear what you have to say. But here it's much bigger than that. It's all, it's the everything. The everything came down on the mountain and said, I am God that took you out of Egypt. I have an interest in bonding with you. I have an interest in you carrying my message down into the construct to enlighten everybody that's there. I want you to play to give me satisfaction, to do something for me. What is that? Honor your father and your mother. Make Kiddush Friday night. Remember the day of Shabbos to sanctify it. Do something holy. Give charity. Not just because charity is a good thing, but because I desire charity. And by you doing that, you're realizing my interest. And that moment that we're doing a mitzvah, the altar episodes, this is awesome. When we're studying Torah, we're basically treated to a non-filtered reality. Because the Torah and the mitzvot are God's will and God's wisdom. As we said earlier, that to God himself, there is no filter. It's not blocking to him. Since the Torah and mitzvahs are his will and his wisdom, and by God, you can't differentiate his will and his wisdom to be something other than he himself. So he and his wisdom and he and his will are one. So the moment we turn from our petty, small existence, the moment we turn from our petty, small existence and lend our attention to the divine will, at that moment, we are exiting time and space and limited and puny nothing of existence and joining, unifying, and becoming literally one with everything and all of existence. And suddenly, who we are and what we are has now become magnified and amplified infinitely greater than what we ever were, because now we're real. Now we're real on a true absolute level. And this is awesome. This is incredible. And this is available to us 24/7 throughout our entire life. Every day, you can start your day by studying a Mishnah, two Mishnahs, learning a verse of Chumash, learning a little Rashi, going ahead and doing a mitzvah because it's God's will. So, going to visit the sick, going to give charity, all the putting on the tefillin. You know what that putting on the tefillin is? Putting on the tefillin is that like that little minion. Actually, every single day gets a communication. It puts on its headphones, it puts on its antenna, and it's actually now communicating with the outside world, what's outside of that, and being enlightened. And actually, at those moments, it's kind of like seeing reality for what reality is. But it needs to wear and don that antenna. That's one mitzvah. And the mitzvahs are all the mitzvahs. The Alter Rebbe says, the main moment when we go out of Egypt, the time that we really, really like kind of like tune our attention to this idea that we're dropping our smallness and we're embracing our infinity because we're now unifying with everything, is when we say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. You're declaring the oneness of God. Now, we don't have to be big philosophers and very deep thinkers, even though the Alter Rebbe, in his magnificent mind, was able to give us a teaching like this and reveal this to us in Judaism that has not been revealed before that. But we don't have to be that great thinker and philosopher. As long as we follow and do mitzvahs and live our lives as much as we can, all opportunities that we have, in realizing not living for me, but living for the interests of the everything that is now counting on me and communicating and actualizing itself through me, then, right, we're going out of Egypt. And the Alter Rebbe says nothing holds us back from that unity unless we decide we don't want it. You know, if you're invited into the unity and you say you don't want it, then it's not happening. That's why every day we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. We basically want it. Everything you're doing in the service of Hashem as a mitzvah is not a created experience. It's a divine experience, one with the essence of essence. And that's the ultimate liberation. Does that mean, as I mentioned earlier, that all your problems are gone? Does that mean that all the issues that stress us out, all the difficulties, all the anxieties, and all the problems, what stresses us? What gets to us? What gets to us is that financial matters. You know, we got to pay our mortgage. Sometimes we would like to have certain things that we can't have because business is not so good, or we're not whatever. We just don't have the financial means to it. Sometimes we wanted to buy something and we were schlepped a little too much and now the item was gone. Someone grabbed it before us, right? There's frustration. Sometimes we get a parking wicket ticket. Sometimes we're frustrated because we took our car in and we expected it to be a $500 repair and it ended up being $3,500. And now we're so these are the stuff. They get upset. They stress us. We get family feuds. You know, someone disrespected us. Someone said something. Boss, mother-in-law, friends, politics we get worked up about, we get upset, whether it's Biden, Trump, Fauci, this one, that. I mean, these are all the stuff. It's all these things that kind of like mess with our brain and kind of drain our energies out. Now, these are problems. These are realities. But once you kind of have what the Alter Rebbe is basically saying is once we put it into perspective and we realize that like from in what is really, really, really important, I had an awesome day. Even if on the same day I got the parking ticket, the same day I was expecting to come home, and usually on Thursday night we have so-and-so for dinner, and whatever reason, my wife switched it on me and she got me something. I really don't like that. And I was expecting it and I was excited about it, or my pancakes burnt in the morning or whatever it was. Whatever it was, and I missed the flight, even if all these things happen on one day, so you'll say it's a really miserable day, but the fact that you were able to wake up in the morning and you put on tefillin, even if you only davened for 10 minutes, but for those 10 minutes, you had an encounter with all of existence and everything, and you were significant on that level of the significant, and you actualized God's will, and you brought satisfaction and enjoyment. And it's like awesome. Imagine if a day is a really pretty hard day, a pretty hard day that we had, but suddenly, you know, you got unexpected. A friend, you haven't seen this guy for ages, calls you. And he says, you know, I got you a ticket. There is going to be tonight an event, and the most prestigious people on the planet are going to be there. Now, that depends. Every person's different things. Some people, if it's all the Hollywood stars, you know, you got invited to the Oscars awards. Okay, that would like make their day. To me, it wouldn't mean too much. Actually, someone asked me that he's going, and he wants to know which Lubavitcher wants to come along to maybe put on tefillin. With the tefillin. I don't know what tefillin going to do over there, but in any case, truth is, I don't know when it starts. In any case, or to some people it's art. But imagine if you wouldn't only meet the artists that are alive today, you would meet Van Gogh, and you would meet what's the other guy, Rembrandt, and you would actually go back, and all these people are there. And for someone like me, imagine if I had a chance to go to an event where you have Rav Shimon Bar Yochai over there, and the Alter Rebbe, and the Baal Shem Tov, and the Shmuel HaNavi, and David HaMelech. Even it was just, you know, you managed to mingle amongst all these people, to say hi, to see their glowing faces, to hear something from them. And then you come home at night, and you're thinking about your day. How important were those burnt pancakes? How was it burger that someone scratched your car in the parking lot? How important was it, the extra $3,000 that it costed you at the car repair? How important, these things become suddenly so insignificant. It's only that what happens is that we lose focus. We kind of forget what it means to be a Jew and to have the opportunity to serve God. But when we realize that, when we understand that, and that the Hashem liberates us from Egypt every second, and here's the most beautiful thing about this. It really doesn't make a difference what all the messes we did in our life, all the dark stuff, all the negative, all the sins and all the violations. Because at this very moment, God, if you're alive and you're breathing and you have, God has something for you to do at this very moment. He's handing you the microphone and says, and now let's hear from. How can we in any way, you know, be really, really down? This is the source of joy. It's the source of liberation. It's the source of happiness. So this is our meditation. This is true all year long. Every single day, we're supposed to see ourselves as going out of Egypt. But when it comes Pesach, when it comes tonight is Rosh Chodesh, it becomes the month of Nisan. It's like this energy is so much more accessible that we should feel it. It's also intensified as God is giving this gift. This is the season. And when it hits Pesach by the Seder, it literally hits its peak in terms of this liberating energy of a finite being able to merge and marry the infinite. That's really awesome. The Alter Rebbe in the Book of Tanya makes it so, wants to tangibilize it. He gives the example of actually the king coming down, finding a person in the dumpster and picking them up and getting and elevating their life and bringing them closer and closer until the king actually, you know, sets this person on the highest level. But if the king ultimately marries this girl, he elevated her from the darkest of places. He brought her up, and she becomes totally one with him. She's blown away as being somebody had no possibility of experiencing anything, to be an utter nobody, and to become the princess, to become the queen. This is awesome. And he says, when we're learning Torah, we're actually, you're engaged in a kiss, where God's breath and your breath have turned one. When you're doing a mitzvah, you're enveloped in the embrace. It's all the same theme. It's this idea of our union with the infinite, with the boundless, with the Orient Sof. And this is where it's at. This is our celebration. Appreciating this, understanding this, and knowing this is unbelievably liberating. The thing about it is that we have to remind ourselves. It's all about reminding, remembering this idea, thinking about it again and again and again, until it starts becoming our natural disposition. And then we go deeper and understand it even on a deeper level. And we merit to experience full redemption now in a way that it fills our, it's not just a distant idea, but something that we can, that we actually see it physically.
Amen.
May it be now.
Amen.
Oh, less than an hour? I thought this would be an hour and a half. I must have forgotten.